Douglas Crook, Wednesday, February 17th, 2010.
We're ready to begin reading in our study in Genesis in the 40th chapter. So those that will, if you'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40, we'll continue the account of Joseph. We find that Joseph is doing everything right in the eyes of the Lord. He's living his life in a way that honors the Lord and that pleases God, and that causes the Lord to be with him and prosper him in many different ways. But it seems the more that he honors God, the more difficult his circumstances become. And in the house of Potiphar, when he honored the Lord with his life and with a service of integrity and morality, it got him thrown in prison. And that's where we find him in chapter 40. And so now let's see what happens to him while he's in prison. Genesis chapter 40, beginning at verse 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter to it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house." That statement makes it clear. Joseph probably had the best possible position in that prison. Now, there's no mistake about that. He had the best place in the prison. It was still lousy. It was still unpleasant for Joseph. He said, "Please get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and I also have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, that is for the butler, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off, not up, your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, in this account, we are not told exactly what these two men were thrown in prison for, except for the fact that they somehow, in some way, made Pharaoh angry. We're not told whether his anger was justified, and the anger of kings is not always justified, but their wrath is always painful. And so this is what happened. For whatever reason, they were thrown into prison. Now, when you stop and think about, okay, you know, I mentioned earlier that this was the king's prison, which was a prison of politicians. You say, well, a butler and a baker is not a politician. Stop and think about it for a minute. To get as close to the Pharaoh as these men got, don't you think that they were well vetted and that they had to have connections to be able to get to that place? You don't give food for the Pharaoh to eat and drink without having the confidence of the king. And for some reason, that confidence was it was shaken. And again, whether justified or not, we do not know. It's possible that they felt that the Pharaoh felt there was some plot against him and they were a part of it. Or it could simply been they looked at him wrong and he was insulted by some gesture or whatever. But for whatever reason, their position was a position of great importance and significance in the kingdom, to be that close on a daily basis to the Pharaoh and what he ate. So they certainly fell within the description of being worthy of the king's prison. We don't know why the will of God was clearly that one would be restored and one was killed. There are a lot of unknowns in this story that we're going to leave with the Lord. We have could have a lot of assumptions. The butler could have actually been guilty of treason. Not the butler, but the baker could have actually been guilty of treason. And the butler, it could have just been a matter the king had a bad day that day and he realized that he was wrong. We don't know why. But it was clearly revealed what God's destiny for these two men were, and he revealed that to Joseph. The things that we don't know, we're going to leave with God, but I believe that there are some clear lessons that we can learn from Joseph's attitude and actions while in prison. The first one, I think, is an important one. Look again at verses 6 and 7 of Genesis 40. When I read this again, I was impressed that Joseph, who had been so, and Joseph again reiterates the injustices that he suffered by his brothers and then in Potiphar's house, the man had been mistreated. He had suffered injustice time and time again. He had every right from the human standpoint to be bitter and angry and selfish. And then he finds himself in prison in a place of authority. Sometimes when you're angry and bitter and you're in a place of authority, have you known anybody that likes to use such authority to take out their anger and bitterness because they can on somebody else? Joseph was in a position and had suffered things that could have caused him to act and react that way. But to me, I am impressed that Joseph, two things. He knew these men well enough. He was in charge of taking care of probably changing their water, changing their bed chamber, changing, bringing them food. He was just kind of in charge of the basic administration. Kind of a high place in a prison, but still quite minimal, or what's the word? A lot of manual labor, a lot of disgusting labor involved. He knew these men well enough that when he came in and they had a sad countenance, he recognized it. Have you ever known people that you've worked with, usually above you, that you wonder if they even know your name? That you wonder if they even care what you're feeling or thinking? We've all had experiences and relationships like that, haven't we? Some in the workplace, sometimes in other places. But Joseph was able to know them enough, well enough, that something wasn't right. And then he cared enough to ask them, why are you sad? Now, does that impress anybody else in the circumstance and the situation? To me, it's astounding, because I know my flesh. When I'm hurting, whether it be physically or emotionally or any other way, when I feel like I've been mistreated, my tendency is to look to me and my feelings and my circumstance and my situation. But to me, this is an important Christian character that we see in Joseph. It is the result of living by faith. That when you are in the worst of your own conditions, you are still sensitive to the needs of those around you. That's not our nature that we got from Adam, but it is the very nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 5. To me, this magnifies Joseph's faith. Now, it has to do with some very basic and fundamental relationships in the most difficult circumstances. And yet, to me, this is what defines faith in the day-to-day interactions of life. Faith will enable you to look past yourself and to be sensitive to the needs of others, that you might be used of God to minister to them. Because you still believe that God is God. You still believe God hasn't forsaken you, even though it looks like He has. But because you still believe what God said about you, you're able to look beyond yourself and minister to the needs of others. Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Love your neighbor as yourself, unless your circumstances aren't ideal, and then just think about yourself. That's not how it reads. When we live by faith, we will continue to be sensitive to the needs of others. 1 Corinthians 13. We won't make a lot of comments here on this familiar passage on love, but as we read it, notice once again the overwhelming characteristic of godly love, and that is its selflessness. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Those are strong statements. True statements. Statements that I hope cause us to pause and examine ourselves. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We've mentioned throughout the study of Joseph's life that he is a type of Christ. And I believe in this case, in prison, in his simply noticing and desiring to minister to the sadness of these men, that he is once again clearly a picture of Jesus Christ. John 19. I'll make a statement here that you can take and chew on. But I believe it's correct, especially in the light of the scriptures that we're going to read, that we are never more Christ-like than when we are sensitive to the needs of others in our own suffering. Now, we can be Christ-like and equally Christ-like in other areas and at other times, but I don't believe that we can ever be more Christ-like than when we ourselves are suffering and we are willing to minister to others because we are sensitive to their need. John 19, verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, now you know what the context of the passage is, don't you? Where is Jesus at this time? He's on the cross. Jesus is on the cross. We're talking suffering, bearing the sins of the world. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. He cared for the need of his own mother in the midst of his own suffering. Luke 23, still on the cross, suffering physically, emotionally, and spiritually in ways that we cannot even imagine. And yet notice his thoughts. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, that is, the Roman soldiers, and the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the other, and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. He prayed that this act of crucifying the Son of God would not exempt them from the forgiveness that he was getting ready to make a reality. He thought of them. And of course, we understand that he was thinking of you and me as well. Luke 23, jump down to verse 42. Still thinking of others, still ministering to others in the depth of his suffering. Then he said to Jesus, that is the thief, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Once again, that kind of love, that kind of sensitivity and concern and compassion is not in my flesh. It's not in yours. But it is the very life of Christ that we all possess. And so in the midst of our suffering, we must learn to yield to the life of Christ in us. And there, I can't explain it. I can't diagram it for you. But I know from experience that in your own suffering, when you are faithful to minister to others, there is a healing and a strength that comes from that ministering that gives you the strength and comfort in your own suffering that cannot come from anything else. And I can't explain it. I can't connect all the dots of how that works. But I know it's real. And that life of Christ is in you. So that's the first lesson that I think we can learn from Joseph's actions in the prison. He comes in and he notices. You're looking sad today. What's going on? What's wrong? The next lesson I think we can learn is Joseph's attitude and actions is that he quickly points others to find their answers in God. He doesn't try to comfort them or coddle them with some expression of sentiment that is really of no help whatsoever. But he simply says, God has the answer. God is that answer. All wisdom belongs to him. You need to look to God. I look to God for the answers in my life, and he's been faithful. You need to do the same. In verse 8 there, we have where he says, do not interpretations belong to God? So tell me, and let's look to God for the answers you're looking for. This statement again makes it clear to me that Joseph still believed what God showed him as a 17-year-old boy, that he was going to sit on the throne. If Joseph didn't still believe that that was going to be the fulfillment of his dream, do you think he would have told you? God knows about dreams. He'll give you the answer. He wouldn't have told them that if he had doubted his own dreams that God had given him. So it's clear to me Joseph still hadn't lost faith. Was he hurting? Did he want to get out of that situation? Yeah. Did he have a lot of questions? I'm sure he did. But he still believed God was going to do for him what he said he would. And so that's what he told these men. We need to quickly point others to the fountain of wisdom and knowledge, and that's God. Let's read in Proverbs chapter 2. The people you come in contact, some of them do not know Christ, some of them are Christians, but are not well grounded in the Word of God. Have you found that people are looking for answers? Not everybody's ready to receive them. In fact, we wish more of them were. But people do wonder about things in their life and things around the world. And we need to quickly point people to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Once again, not everybody's willing to accept that, but that's what our mission is. To point people to that fear of the Lord. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice, and he preserves all the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Like Joseph, we need to quickly. Now, every circumstance and situation is going to be different, and that's why we have to have the Holy Spirit and be sensitive to his leading, because I can't give you a laid out plan how to tell people what we just read. Because every circumstance and every situation is going to be a little bit different. But point them to God. Point them to Jesus Christ. The answer you're looking for, your marriage, your relationship, your financial needs, your emotional needs, your relationships, God has the answers. The fear of the Lord. And that's what Joseph did. Then the next thing we can learn from what Joseph told them, the interpretations, is that it's important that we always tell people what God has revealed to be true and not what they want to hear. A lot of times, the thing that is drawing the crowds to mega churches these days, for the most part. I won't make a blanket statement and say that's what happens in every mega church. But the most popular approach right now is to tell people what they want to hear and tell them it's from God. Joseph didn't do that. God revealed to Joseph the meaning of the butler's dream that he would be restored. What a wonderful interpretation that was. But it was also true. It was the truth. It was God's revealed will. And so he proclaimed it. He said, well, this is what it means. This is what it is. And that interpretation, when the baker, on some level, I feel sorry for the guy. When he heard such a good interpretation for the butler, he got excited. I had a dream on the same night, pretty similar. You know, there are a lot of threes involved here. Tell me. And without hesitation, and I don't believe with any malice, I don't believe with any hatred, because he looked at both of them and saw their sadness, and he desired to minister to both of them. What's wrong, fellas? Not just one of you, but what's wrong with you? But without hesitation, he told the baker what God said was true. To me, that's a big lesson. It's not always easy to tell people what God wants them to hear. But if you love them, you will tell them what God says to be true and right. You will do it without malice, without prejudice. You'll do it with love. But you'll tell them what the Word of God is. And it won't always be accepted. Now, with the good thing about the message we have for God's people, that even the difficult stuff, if it's received, it will bring about God's blessing. Now, again, I don't know all the details of what this baker did and why God said, you're going to the gallows. I leave that with God, and I know he does all things well. But with our message, even when we have to tell people hard things, if we do it by faith and obedience to God, it is for that individual's best. If they will heed it, it will be good. It will end up being good. Sometimes it's after sorrow. Sometimes it's after pain. But it will be good. 2 Corinthians 1. We cannot water down the Word of God and expect it to be effective. We cannot pick and choose what we're going to stand for. We have to accept God's word and then share it with others. 2 Corinthians 1:18. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. It was not something that, well, maybe it's that way, maybe it's not. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Our message needs to be clear, simple, and accurate. We need to say what God says, and not merely what people want to hear. 2 Corinthians 2, and we do understand when we are faithful to give out the word of God, then when it comes to the acceptance or rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation, we understand that there are going to be some butlers and there's going to be some bakers. There will be those who, because they reject the message will be death to them. But to those who accept it, it's life. Now, thanks be to God, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. When you speak God's word, you need to speak what God speaks. Joseph did. He didn't apologize for it, but he simply spoke the will of God. The last lesson that we'll consider in this passage is that necessary reminder that our reward for faithfulness does not come from man. Joseph said to the butler, please, just as soon as you get out of this place, remember me and get me out of here. I don't belong here. I don't deserve to be here. I don't like it here. Please get me out of here. And verses 14 and 15, so typical of man. That's where Joseph asks the baker, but then in verse 23, I guess it is, or asks the butler, I should say. Hope you keep keeping that all straight because I keep messing it up here. The chief butler did not remember Joseph. Not only did he not remember him, he forgot him. So despite Joseph's faithfulness and kindness to the butler selfishly did not seek to return Joseph's kindness. And Joseph was left to continue to trust the Lord. Anybody ever have experience like that when someone was in a position, you've shown them kindness, and it could be spiritual or it could have to do with natural things, but you showed them kindness, and when they had an opportunity to return that kindness, they seemed to forget all about it. And the most difficult thing is when you serve God's people and sometimes it seems like nobody pays attention and nobody cares, nobody appreciates it. Now, more often than not, that's all in our head. But there are times when it may be a reality. But whether it's a real or imagined, it really doesn't matter. Our reward is not from man anyway. If you do what you do for the Lord in order for someone to tell you, good job, you're already doing it for the wrong reason. And there is no reward in that. Now, on the other side, all of us should be careful to encourage one another in the work of the Lord. All of us should encourage one another and say, you know, I appreciated what you did, or I appreciate this stand, or I appreciate just the fact that you live for the Lord. I think we all need to be careful to see to it that we encourage one another. But then from our own personal standpoint, whether anybody ever acknowledges your faithfulness to the Lord, you need to understand you do what you do because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know He will never forget. A couple of passages in closing to remind us of that. Colossians 3. Joseph had a rude reminder of that when the butler forgot him. Colossians 3:22. Bondservants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord. We need that reminder, don't we? To give us proper perspective in everything that we do. Well, let's close with Galatians 6, 9, and 10. Joseph had to continue to trust the Lord as he waited for his deliverance. We also are waiting for deliverance, aren't we? I'm ready to be delivered from this world, from this body of humiliation. But in the meanwhile, we must continue to faithfully trust the Lord. Galatians 6, 9, and 10. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So I think that there are many good lessons for us to learn from Joseph's time in prison. And may we take these lessons to heart. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.